What a powerful way to begin our time in God's Word by singing and declaring the resurrection. If you have ever stood over a grave, if you have ever sat in the waiting room waiting for the words of the doctor to come, you've heard cancer, you've heard Alzheimer's, you've heard terminal. Hopefully something stirred in your heart as you sing those words, that Christ is risen from the dead. So often we think about that in Sunday school, vacation Bible school, cartoon-like pictures in our mind. There was a body that was cold with no life in it, could not move in and of itself. And yet, 3 days later, got up and walked out of a hole in the ground outside of the city of Jerusalem. That's your only hope. That is your only hope. That is our only hope. And that person who was raised from the dead talks to us, speaks to us, is alive, is here. The book of Hebrews says he sings and rejoices with his church. And in these moments, as we come to his word, he speaks to us from Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 22. If you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word. And if Jesus was still dead, we should all just take our Bibles and throw them out the window and have a party, a really good party. Not just a Christian party, a really good party. But he's alive, and he's speaking to us. It's our only hope. These words that Peter would say are spirit and life. They're what we feast upon. They're what give us life. They keep us alive in this very moment. King Jesus says to us, through the inspired pen of John, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine in it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. But its light will, by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it their glory, the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month, the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of the lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. God, we pray that this word, by the power of your Spirit, would change us, would transform us. God, we don't want to come here and simply feel good about being in a church on the first Sunday of a new year. We want to be changed and transformed by your grace and your mercy and your power. That will only happen if you are gracious and kind to us in these moments. God, I pray that it would be the power of your Spirit according to your word that would go forth and would conform us even more into the image of your Son, who is Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I absolutely hate musicals. Now, that's a great way to begin a sermon. I don't like musicals at all, and this new movie that's out, Les Miserables, I thought that this was going to be an actual movie of the musical. And so I was sort of looking forward to it. And then I found out that it's an actual musical, and it sort of irritated me. I wanted so much to see it, the story behind it, the power of forgiveness and mercy and that sort of thing. And then I found out that it's still a musical, and I can't stand musicals no matter how good they are. And one reason I don't like them is because people don't just walk around on a daily basis and just start singing out of nowhere. You're not in the grocery line or at Walmart and the person in front of you turn around and start singing to you about the fruit that they're buying and how great it's going to be. That doesn't happen. And so watching that, I just can't get into it. Even as a kid, I watched cartoons, but I really never enjoyed them. My kids love cartoons and they ask me about the cartoons I watched. It's even hard for me to remember anything other than I remember watching the Flintstones a little bit, but I never liked anything that couldn't happen, that really could not happen. You know, I picked Batman as my favorite superhero because he's a guy who learned how to fight and has all kinds of gadgets, not really any sort of superhuman thing going on there. And so Batman was my favorite superhero growing up. But I couldn't even stand movies that were about true stories. And when I find out that they add stories to it or they sort of exaggerate things to make it better, it just sort of leaves me with an unfulfilled feeling. You know, Remember the Titans, you know, this great football story. And I find out, well, that guy wasn't even in the story. How did that happen? He didn't really say that. They just exaggerate. It's sort of, I don't like it. I want black and white. This really happened. I'll even watch movies that have a horrible ending where I know somebody's going to die and it's just going to end. And my wife's like, I'm not watching that with you. I can't take it. And I'm like, no, you got to. What people die in real life. We can watch this. This is about real life. And I want real life. Because of this, when you watch or you listen or you read stories like Cinderella and it goes off happily ever after, you know in the back of your mind it's not happily ever after because they just got married, right? They just got married. Their lives, they didn't die. I mean, they didn't die in that moment. They're going to have marital stress. They're going to have kids who disobey. And you're thinking, it's not happily ever after. There's going to be a sequel. There's going to be something that goes wrong. And I can't stand that happily ever after. That's just the way I am. And some of you are thinking, well, that's why you're such a crummy person, and that's why you're so rude, and that's just the way some of your teachers are thinking. There's areas in your mind that were not fully developed, and you don't have an imagination, and I know some of you are thinking that, and I don't care. It's just hard for me to believe that there's ever really a happily ever after because I see the world, and I want to live in real life. That's hard when you read Revelation. That's hard when you read this unveiling of what is to come, and it sounds, if you're honest, it sounds like a comic book. It sounds like a fairy tale. We read it and we think, how is that going to happen? But we know it's true because the Bible tells us it's true. And there is this overthrowing here in the book of Revelation of what happened in the first three chapters of the Bible. What we see is a total reversal. You have the garden. You have the created order. Satan and sin and death enter in, and everything is flipped on its head. And yet, this one who is Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, steps in again and flips it back over, and it's even better than what it was before. And it is a happily ever after. It's so great. It's so wonderful when we read it. It's even hard for us to believe. And that's why throughout, like the way we ended our passage this morning in verse 7 of chapter 22, there is this emphasis throughout. This is the word of God. These words are true. This is going to happen. Don't add to it. Don't change it. It's so spectacular. It's so otherworldly. As you look around at sin and death, you're not going to want to believe it. But it is going to happen. And as we move into the text, one of the most amazing things that is going to happen when this city, when this kingdom of Christ invades this present order, is that there will be no restrictions. There will be no barriers. There will be no boundaries to our access to God. Verse 22, as John is having this revelation given to him, as he is seeing what is above and what is coming down, the spiritual behind the physical, he says, when Christ comes, his kingdom invades, there will be no temple in the city. This place where God meets man throughout history, the glory of God is there, and man has access to God based on sacrifice, based on laws. He says, in this city, there will be no temple. Now, what's important here is for us to also realize that heaven, the eternal kingdom of Christ, is a city. Some of us come in here today, and we think going to heaven means sitting on a cloud for zillions of years and playing harps. That's not heaven. The kingdom of Christ, heaven, is a city. And John says it is a city that will invade this present order and set up shop. And Jesus will conquer his enemies and he will rule from a new Jerusalem. Except in this Jerusalem, there will be no temple. There will be no place that you have to go to meet with God by sacrificing animals, obeying laws, going through the restrictions. There will be no restrictions. You will have unhindered direct access to the presence of God in Christ. Notice what he says here. The temple, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. The place where God meets man has become a person, and his name is Jesus. He is the presence of God, and you will have access to him. There will be no restrictions. There will be no veiling of his glory. He will dwell with us, and all the longings that we have for relationship, all the longings that we have for community will in an instant be fulfilled. That's good news for us, right? That void in your heart, that sort of sickness in your gut as you have been betrayed by people you loved, as you've been betrayed by friends, as you thought you had a genuine friendship and all of a sudden they turn their back, and that feeling in your gut that you have will not even come close to your heart in heaven. It won't be there. The need for relationship will be met by God himself. Some of you, you got married, you found that perfect person, and you thought it was going to be wonderful, and you thought it was going to be a fairy tale, and all of a sudden, 6 months later, and the toilet seat has never been put down, and the toothpaste is all over the bathroom sink, and it's a disaster. And you thought, oh my word, I thought this person would fulfill all my needs, and they didn't. In this moment, when the kingdom of heaven invades this present world, all of those feelings will disappear. All the longings in your heart will be that father who was never at home, that mother who was driven by emotion, and your relationship was tossed to and fro and torn and ripped to pieces, that will no longer exist in this city, because God himself will fulfill all the needs for genuine relationship and community. Those of us who've been involved in churches where the gospel is preached, where the word of God is declared, supposed to be the most unified place on the planet, and yet we've seen them split, and we've seen them torn apart, and we've seen people backstab and gossip. Here in this kingdom, that will not happen, because we will dwell with God, and all those longings and all those unfulfilled longings, and even of those of us in here today who would say, I have a great family, I have a great community, I don't think how it could be any better, it will, because we will have unhindered relationship with God for eternity. The eternal presence of God comes down. And as Revelation chapter 3, 21, Verse 3 tells us we will dwell with him. And there will be here, he says, no need for a temple. But we also see there will be no need for light. Verse 23, he says, in this city, this place of commerce, this place of culture that Jesus brings to earth, there will be no need of sun or moon to shine in it. There will be no need for light. There will be no need for these stars and sun and moon that give us life. Light that gives us life. Without the sun, we would just cease to exist. Without the sun and moon, the way the planet is set up, it would all go, it would all be destroyed. There would be destruction without these lights. And he says, in this city, you will not need them because the glory of God will be its light. What does that mean? Well, we know behind the scenes because Colossians 1, chapter 1 tells us that all things were created through and for and by who? Jesus. Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1 tells us also that Jesus holds all things together by the power of his word. And that is what is going on behind the scenes right now. Jesus is ruling and reigning in the cosmos. And yet we have these, we have sun and we have moon and these things that seem to govern our planet. On this day, the veil will be lifted and we will see the one who is really ruling. We will see the one who is really in control of all things, and his glory will be displayed. The light of his glory, the power of his word will sustain us forever to the point that we will need no light because he is the one who gives us light. He is the one who gives us life. We see throughout the Bible that this issue of light reveals darkness or pushes away darkness and reveals what is hidden. Here on that day, all sin will be exposed by the glory of Jesus Christ. If the veil was lifted right now, and what we see throughout the Bible, you cannot see my face. You cannot see my glory. If you did, you wouldn't be able to take it. If the veil was lifted right now and we saw the glory of Christ, we saw his authority, we saw his power, it would destroy us. And he says here on that day, it is what will sustain you forever. His glory, his light will expose you for who you are, and yet it will conquer all of your sin, all of your shame. But notice as the text continues, he says the lamp will be its light. And then verse 24, by its light will the nations walk and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. That's amazing, right? We look at the world, we look at nations, we look at cultures, and we in our mind, we think heaven is going to be an American God and country festival for eternity. And it's not at all. The glory of the nations will be brought into one city. And so in the fellowship hall, the First Baptist Church of the New Jerusalem, you will have flags from every single country, and you will eat food from every single country, and you will sing songs from every single country, and you will hear Ayacucho Quechua praise the name of Jesus. And you will see Northern Dong people bring their idols in and crush them at the feet of Jesus. You will see the nations bring their glory into this amazing city. And get that. This is a city. This is a place where there is culture and there is tradition and there is music, but it is all redeemed and it is all under submission to Jesus. This is why it so irritates me. I heard a pastor one time preaching, and this used to be really popular in the 80s and the 90s, where you would have the American flag and the Christian flag up front. And we have those. They just don't fit in the ceiling, so don't get mad at us. They're too tall in here. A guy got up and he pointed to the American flag and then he pointed to the Christian flag. And he said, you can't have one without the other. And I got up and left. I was in Bible college. I said, that's pathetic. That he has never read his Bible, by the way. Well, by the way, when you read your Bible, we are the Gentiles. We're not the Jews. The gospel had to come to us. And you can have one without the other. That's all around the world. Christians are having boiling water poured down their throats. And if they were American, their life would be a lot easier, but it wouldn't mean their Christianity would be better. The glory of the nations will be brought in here. And we have a picture of Jesus, who is the one king, and all other kings are bowing before him. So there will be no more war. There will be no more chaos and division. There will be legitimate peace in the Middle East. All people will be brought there, bowing, submitting to him. That's why when we talk about things like an international ministry here, Aaron and Amelia King are running with that. They're doing a fantastic job building relationships with internationals in Richmond. Todd Martin does it in Lexington. Fantastic. This year at our Thanksgiving meal there, I think we had 300 internationals there. It was amazing, spectacular display. And we stand back and we look at that and say, oh, isn't that neat? What a wonderful ministry. It's so much more than that. Because when we read the Great Commission, make disciples of all nations. When we read passages like this, what we see in diversity, in multi-ethnic, is the glory of Christ. We see his kingdom. It's not just an American flag. It's not just a White House. It is a throne, and Jesus ruling all cultures, and he puts it on display to show his glory over all people, and we will enjoy it in heaven. We will taste it. That's good news for those of us in right here right now who hate everything I just said. You may not voice it that way, but you're like, you just went a little too far with the flag thing, because I'd really like those flags back up there. That's good news for us who don't even know we're racist at times. And we say things like, I'm not a racist, but I think birds of a feather ought to flock together. Well, you're a racist. People who've been guilty of things like that, including myself, people who are the Gentiles, and Jesus said, I'm going to go there and the gospel will be proclaimed there, and the gospel will flourish there, and you will have churches everywhere, and you will be in one, and you will hear the gospel. You didn't deserve that. You deserve to be out in the middle of nowhere, part of a people group who haven't heard the gospel yet. And yet, this story, this happily ever after, is good news for us. There will be no more missions. All cultures will be represented there. Here we see the reversal of Babel, where we have many people separated by many words, and yet now we have one people under one word, under one man who is Christ. There'll be no more missions. There'll also be no more sin. Notice as we continue here, the nations are walking. They're being sustained by the light of the Lamb. Notice also the gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. This city will not rest. The immigration controversy will be settled because the gates will be thrown wide open. And notice, they will enter into it, but notice this, but nothing unclean will enter into it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. We think back to the garden, and we think about the serpent entering the garden, and we think about the deception of the serpent, and we think, could that happen again? Could we be in the kingdom of Christ and all of a sudden the serpent enter again? No. Nothing detestable, nothing unclean. We think about sin and we think about death and we think about the results of sin, which is death, and there is decay in the world. There are things that are unholy or unclean. There's bacteria, there's cats, there's soccer. Just kidding. Not really. There is bacteria, there is sinus infections, there are things in the world that represent decay and the deterioration of life that will not be so in the New Jerusalem. Why? Because sin can never enter again. Ungodliness, that which is detestable, cannot come in again. Sin and the effects of sin will be conquered forever. And that's good news for you and I. We read this and we think there will be no one else who could enter who is ungodly. The serpent will not come in and deceive her again. The reality is, if you look in the mirror, you're thankful that nothing could come in and deceive you. nothing could come in and cause you to sin. Because your heart will be exposed by the light of Christ. All your sin, all your sinful desires will be conquered forever. If you're a sinner, this is great, right? The older I get and the more that I know about the Word of God and the more that I'm involved in ministry, the one thing, the more that I live as a husband and a father, the one thing that becomes apparent to me is how pathetic I am. Now, certain folks don't, let's all be positive, let's never be negative. You live in Cinderella's world. You're trying to have a happily ever after, but look in the mirror. And you get home every day, and you have to look in the mirror. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have did that. I shouldn't have done that. I should have did this. And we're constantly living in that, and the sinfulness of our own hearts here will be conquered, and we will be secure. We will be once saved, always saved in the presence of Christ. There will be no danger of sinning again. And if you know that tendency in your own heart to be angry, to be impatient, to worry, to have anxiety, to cause division, to gossip, to slander, to be wrathful. You know that in your own heart. This is glorious, wonderful news for you. And because we will not be able to sin, there will be no death. Notice as the chapter continues, nothing unclean, nor those who do what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. By the way, that's the sovereign grace of the Lamb's pen. Throughout Revelation, everyone is judged according to their deeds, except for Christians. Christians who are in Christ are judged according to their names being written in this book by Jesus himself, and he does it out of grace and mercy. But notice chapter 22, verse 1, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, and it seems as though there's this picture. We're back to the garden, but better. Notice this river is flowing with water that is as crystal. It's pure. There's no pond scum there. It's pure. There's no bacteria in it. And some of you freak out about that. And it's not there. Some of you want cleaning products that don't kill good bacteria and all that. This is the once and for all eternal cleaning product. The river of crystal that we will live on, that we will feast upon, that will give us life. And we see the tree of life there, this place where we were banished from. Genesis chapter 3, we sin and we are banished from the presence of God. We are banished from the tree of life. And there is that warrior there that is keeping us from this tree so that we in our sinful state might what? Die. But the reality is, in Christ, you've already died. In Christ, there's another tree of life that was a tree of death for him. And you will never die again. And because you will never sin again, you are allowed to live life forever in the presence of God, feasting on this river, feasting on this tree. Notice he says it is for the healing of the nations, this tree that is yielding fruit, that is constantly producing. You don't even have to cultivate it. It is for the healing of the nations. Sin, war, poverty, those things that death calls in the world. AIDS, destruction, forever there will be the healing of the nations, the reversal of death, and growing in knowledge and experience of it with this tree of life, with this water of life. This is good news, as we said earlier. If you've ever stood over a coffin vault, if you've ever on Mother's Day picked up the phone and realized, can't call her this year. If you've ever read the news and just wanted to just throw up, over 3,500 children are killed on a daily basis. Do we ever get sick of that? Do we ever get tired of hearing that? Babies having their guts sucked out of their body on a daily basis. And yet it won't happen anymore. the reversal of the curse. There will be no more death on this day. There will be no more death forever. This is truly a happily ever after for those of us who have been punched in the gut by sin, sickness, death itself. Notice as we continue verse 3. No longer will anything be a curse. There will be nothing that will rebel or be able to reverse what is going on here, a curse that will not enter into it, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. He will be ruling, he will be reigning, and his servants will worship him. Now, some of you read that and that sounds boring, right? Because you think about the clouds and you think about the harp and you think about muttering to a shining light forever, holy, 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 holy. That's not what's going on here. This word for worship also means to serve. We will serve Jesus in his kingdom the way we should serve him now. One reason you think that is a bore and you don't like that is because you don't like serving Jesus now. But that taste of the Spirit that comes up in your heart where it is a delight to serve Jesus, where you actually enjoy it, there's freedom, you will know and experience that forever as you serve him as his servant. Notice, they will see his face. They will see the face of Jesus, the one who has been raised from the dead, resurrected, glorified. His name will be on their foreheads. They will be his servants. They will be stamped for him forever. And notice, and night will be no more. And they will need no lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign with him forever and ever. What is he trying to say over and over? There will be no light. There will be no night. What is he trying to say? This story doesn't end. It doesn't end. It goes on and on. And it never gets boring. You never get tired of it. A million years in heaven, we're not going to sit around and say, you remember the good old days when we first got here? You remember how crazy that was when we saw Jesus for the first time? How everybody was just in awe and amazed? I wish it was like that again. No, that's not happening. We will love Jesus more and more and more. And because he is infinite and because we have eternity, we will never grow tired of it. We will worship him forever, face to face. You understand that? Face to face forever, never growing tired of it. Some of you grow tired of people real easy. You ever been on those mission trips? About 2 or 3 days in, get me home. That guy is obnoxious. I wish he would shut up. I wish he'd stop talking. It's not happening with Jesus forever. Because what you need and what you want will be unveiled. My dad brought my kids 2 four-wheelers for Christmas. It's just the kind of thing my dad does, you know, just shows up with toys. And you would have thought that the rapture had occurred when they found out that those 4-wheelers were theirs. And then after about 3 days of my yard looking like a mud pit and then breaking down and tearing up, and it's not so fun, you know. Yeah, it's cool. Let's go ride and come back. But can I play video game? Can I watch TV? Sort of become discontented. A lot of us are just, we're that way with Jesus. We come in a new year and we say, I'm going to do this right. Come in a new year, I'm going to do it right this year. I'm going to repent of my sin. I'm going to trust Jesus. And I'm going to go to church every Sunday. I'm going to give and I'm going to serve. And let me sign up for that ministry and that ministry. And about 2 or 3 months in, got a lot going on. It's tax season. Going on vacation, baseball's about to start. Jesus becomes boring. The community of Jesus becomes boring. It'll never happen again. Now, some of us are in here today and we don't like that. We don't like that about ourselves. All your needs will be fulfilled. all your wants will be fulfilled. You will serve and you will love Jesus face to face forever and ever. You will reign with him. You are a ruler and reigning. This happily ever after is coming and it will not end. And you will never be discontented forever and ever. It's hard for some of us to believe. But life's not a musical. It's just not. The Bible tells us it's not a fairy tale either. We read story after story after story after story, and we get to the end and we say, where's the happily ever after? And what's God telling us? It's not coming yet. It's not here yet, but it's coming. Long for it, hope in it. And we get to the end of the book of Revelation, and what does John say? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. And here in verse 6, he says, these are the things which must soon take place. My granddad drives me absolutely crazy in talking about the rapture. He thinks it's going to happen every minute. Like you talk about how bad the world is, doesn't matter, I'm about to get raptured out of here. You know something, though? My granddad's probably the most happiest person on the planet that I'm ever around, even when people around him aren't that happy. Why? Because he is longing for this day with everything within him. And he's lived a life, and he said, yeah, I had my day in the sun. This is all I have. In reality, it's all any of us have. It's all you have. Some of us are in here today and we're trying to replace it with something else. We're trying to get some tips to make our marriage better, our kids obey a little better, save a little money, listening to Dave Ramsey a little bit more. Times are getting bad. There's only one person who's going to fulfill those needs. His name is Jesus. And he's coming. The question is, are you longing for him to come quickly? Let's pray.